I'll just ask you is before we read, what is the most important thing about you? Somebody has said that the most important thing about you is what you think about God. So if that's true, what do you think about God? These middle chapters of Isaiah that we're going through right now are very heavy in theology, in teaching us who God is. And we need to really go a lot slower than we are. And perhaps you are able to take the time at home to ponder these truths more carefully. Isaiah 44 is long. And there's three sections that that are really somewhat different from each other. We're not going to be able to cover them all carefully, but we will look at them all. There are different ways of teaching, you know, a book of the Bible or through Isaiah. And one approach would be to just, you know, for the teacher to look through the section, the chapter, whatever, and to seize on a piece and then just talk about that. Just kind of develop one idea or one theme or one characteristic of God, maybe in this case. Our approach has been to be broader, to look at the whole, but maybe we're not able to go as deep, but I'm hoping just by exposure that some of it is whetting your appetite for more, and also, I want God to be speaking, right? This is, I mean, it's His word. I'm just trying to help us all to understand it better. And if I was more selective, then you can be missing some important things. And what maybe is more important to me is not necessarily the thing that's most important or the most helpful to you. But we're going to break it down into three sections. Do that, or maybe we'll do it in, my outline's in five. Let's do it. We'll follow my outline. Let's do it this way. I'm just thinking here on the spot as I always do. Here, I'll pass this out. I'm going to read, and we'll just go portion by portion. I'll read the section, and then we'll talk about it. There's a lot of good notes here too that I'm not going to be able to draw your attention to, but it's a rich chapter. Isaiah 44 is loaded, as you'll see, and we're just kind of being introduced to some things. The title of the chapter, what I tried to, you know, one phrase to encapsulate the whole. There's major ideas that you know, you can't get in a single phrase, but it's a comparison. This chapter is a comparison between gods who are created versus the God who created. It's the created God versus the Creator God. But as you'll see, there's more going on here. Let's look at the first five verses. I'll read these. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says, He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. Now, this section here, first thing I want to say is, it really belongs to chapter 43. Maybe you remember last week I said that it ended negatively. It ended on, you know, God condemning Israel, saying, I've done all this and you're not believing, you're faithless. But that may be the end of the chapter, but God didn't put the chapter divisions in. But it's certainly not the end of the story. The end of the story is right here. So, to put it together, Israel can be defiant. His people can resist him, but only for so long. Because there will be a point at which God redeems them. God restores them. Israel was called to be a servant, even though Israel was not acting like a good servant, and is not today doing the role of the servant. Israel is not, whatever you think about Israel. They're not serving God. But God says he will. Verse 3, it's the most important verse of this section. This is future tense. This is what has not yet occurred. This is what God said he will do, and I believe that if he said he will do it, then he will. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit. Okay, so God is saying, and he says it many other times in the Old Testament, there is a day coming when God will pour out his spirit on Israel. I don't believe that he means Gentiles. I mean, he did pour out his spirit on Gentiles, praise the Lord. We are beneficiaries of that. But this is speaking of a day when he will pour out his spirit on your offspring. That means Israel's offspring. That means the nation of Israel. This is a day coming. It's another, if you want another place to go and check and see if I'm just making this up. Ezekiel 37 is where God pours his spirit out, and it takes a dead people and gives life to them. This is still in the future. But he says that there's... That may grab us most, but another interesting part of this phrase, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. That, I think we're kind of, that's easy to kind of just skip over. But why would that be very important to a people that have been prophesied they're going to go into exile, right? Their land is going to be destroyed. So the fact that they're going to have offspring, that's pretty happy word. So, and blessing on your descendants. Let me say it a different way here. What Isaiah is doing in these first few verses is he's saying that God's promise to Abraham will be fulfilled. Has not been fulfilled, will be fulfilled. What was his promise to Abraham? I've said it before, I think, but remember, the Abrahamic covenant is one of the most important things in the Old Testament. Foundational for everything else that comes after. Genesis, start in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Three things he promises. I'm going to give you the land, Abraham. You don't even know anybody here, but you're going to own this, all of this. I'm going to increase your offspring. You don't even have one child, but I'm going to give you so many you can't even count them. And thirdly, I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to all the nations. So God's saying, I'm going to do it. Don't look at exile, don't look at punishment and judgment and say, well, that's the end of it. Maybe, you know, you say, maybe we deserve it, right? Is it, maybe it's unclear here too when I speak, when the reference, who am I talking about? Right, there's two people in Israel. There's a sinful Israelite, and there's the righteous remnant, right? There's the man of faith. The sinful Israelite, he's not listening to Isaiah anyway, he's off having a good time, oppressing his neighbor, etc. But the man of faith is saying, God, what's going on? We deserve to be punished, yes, but what about your promises? And God's saying, just trust me. Continue to live by faith. I will fulfill my word. Any questions here on this first section? 6 through 8, verses 6 through 8, I'll read now. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer. I'll just pause right here. Here he pairs together King and Redeemer. Before he paired at the beginning his creation and his redemption, didn't he? Or is that later?
43.
Yes, in the beginning of 43. So, the fact of Israel's redemption, right, that God is going to deliver Israel, it's not just a loose fact out there. It's rooted in the fact that God made this people. So because he made them, he loves them, they're part of his family, he's going to restore them. And here he says, I'm your king. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let's have a little contest. You know, this is in here. Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me. If my challenger, he's saying, you want to challenge me? Let him declare what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. So, do you think you can be God? Do you think you're superior? You say, oh, we're Babylon. We conquered the people of Israel. So we're greater. We're superior. Our gods defeated your gods. Okay, you think you're better? Then you tell the future. Your God, let your God Marduk, let him announce what is to come. Verse 8, do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. You're my witnesses that I proclaimed this. You're my witnesses that I spoke these things in advance. You can say, yeah, I was there, you know, in the year 1999 when this guy said that the World Trade Center was going to fall down, right? I mean, if you were there and a guy told you that, then you could testify that he's a true prophet, especially if he, like, you know, told you how and maybe the date or whatever like that. So Israel can witness that God predicted many things in advance. Through Isaiah, many things. One day, we'll get it in here, I'll list off the things. Well, just for instance, he predicted that Assyria would conquer Israel, and they did, 722. He predicted that Israel would conquer most of Judah, but not all of Judah, and he would spare Jerusalem, and that happened. And he predicted that Israel would go off into exile in Babylon, in chapter 39. That hasn't happened yet in terms of where we are right now, because that's going to be 100 years. But we know 100 years later, it did happen. He predicted that the servant would come who would be beaten by his own people and be killed and rise again. And that happened too. And other things. Anyway, so Israel has this. You know, even I've mentioned this probably before, but I just love this. Just little, God had a little present. He tucked away in a cave in Israel one of the Dead Sea Scrolls of the book of Isaiah, which dates to 200 BC. So, whatever you want to say about, you know, Isaiah wrote these things after the fact, nobody in the whole world would say, I'm sure probably somebody did, you know, an institution, an academic institution, but no one that I know would deny that this book of Isaiah predates Jesus by 200 years. So, I mean, you know, as you read through Isaiah, you go, wait a second, that sounds a lot like Jesus. It didn't change. I mean, you can still read the scroll online on the internet today. You can, if you know Hebrew, because of course it was written in Hebrew, right? It was written in English. It might be a forgery. Okay, I've been sidetracked here. I'm going to read now. Did I finish verse 8? No, I didn't. Is there any God besides me? You know, you just hear God just glorying. He is the only God. And yet from a human perspective, right, the Joe Israelite is going, but there's, you know, there's all every nation has its own God. They all had a name, and they're nothing. No, there is no other rock. That's a good name for God. You might want to keep that in mind. I know not one. Okay, now I'm going to read a big long section here, 9 through 20, and you're supposed to laugh at certain places. I mean, I'm not going to like. And sometimes he repeats himself. I think he's just so taken by the humor of the situation that he just wants to repeat it and laugh again. So listen to this section. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who casts a god, and who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come and together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. The blacksmith, I insert a comment here, he's going to tell the story backwards. He's going to tell how they make an idol, but from the end. Okay, so he's just going to kind of dismantle the idol. He's going to start with the metal around the idol, and then he's going to talk about the wood, and then there was a tree, and so that may just help you to track. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of man, and of man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. Okay, then the step before that, he cuts down cedars, or perhaps a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. He's going to kind of repeat himself here. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the fire." From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me. You are my God." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over, so they cannot see. Their minds closed, so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel. I even make bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?" I like what Smith says. It's on verse 15 in your notes if you want to read it with me. Of course, the question has to come up. How does one know which part of the tree is worthless and which part is a god? If one should accidentally choose the wrong part, one would be bowing down to something worthless and burning up a god. So this is a satire, right? He is just making fun. But, you know, and I think today we think, how could they do that? How could they be so stupid? Isn't it patently obvious? I wonder, you know, God up in heaven now, Isaiah, looking at 2010, America, what things we're doing that are just as stupid. That what are we worshiping? What are we bowing down to? What are we giving our time to that's paper or plastic? Or if I had more time, if my life, I lived a life of leisure, I would write, I'd try to write my own poem here in modern day. Try to, you know, come up with something that is a parody that just mocks, you know, something in our society that we bow down to that is not God, that has no eternal value. Comment? Well, I'm not the only one who has something to say. So. Okay, we'll go to verse 21. Remember, Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. You know, he repeats this. You, Israel is still his servant, even though they've wandered away. He will still use his servant. I have made you. You are my servant. Here, tie it in again. O Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away. Take this past tense. I think it is a what's called sometimes a prophetic perfect. That means it's so certain that even though it's future, it's as if it already happened. So I think the idea is, I mean, I will for sure in the future sweep away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like a morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests and all your trees. Why? Because the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. I'll just say, I probably said it here before because it's a big thing for me. But I believe that all of us will one day, I don't know if it'll be a particular day or how, you know, if it'll start, but we will be overwhelmed with how God has done just this. And maybe even more, I wonder, not to say I'm better than you here, but those of us who've lived in the midst of Jewish people who do not love the Lord, who hate his people, that is, those who believe in Jesus, if there might be some greater appreciation for the miracle when God transforms them. Because right now it seems like impossible. Anything else will happen first. But they will not believe. They won't even say his name. Yeshua is his Hebrew name. They change it to Yeshu, which is an acronym for may his name be blotted out. That's in the regular newspapers. Yes, if they're ever talking about Jesus for a historical purpose or something, his name is Yeshu, as far as they're concerned. I continue here. The last section is 24 through 28. We could just do the whole lesson on these verses. So you might want to come back and reread them or meditate on them, because this is our God. This is who he is. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord, who has made all things, who stretched out the heavens alone. Right? I did it by myself. I didn't need any help. It wasn't a committee. Who stretched out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and make fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense. And I see this too often. I mean, I don't know, every day, but when you read the news and these wise guys, and they, like, their wisdom is so foolish. Who carries out, verse 26, the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers. That is to say, whatever I say through my prophets, it will come true. God guarantees their word because he gives it to them. Who says, now that's more the general. This section here, 24 through 28, moves from general to specific. So he's talking, hey, I created the world, I give my word through prophets. What specifically do I say to my prophets? That's the last few verses here. Who says of Jerusalem, and he's already said this through Isaiah, it shall be inhabited. Of the towns of Judah, they shall be built. Of their ruins, I will restore them. And you think, oh, that's not such a big deal, you know. But it was. For a town to be completely wiped out like that, and it's not too, like, you know, if they destroyed, some cities have natural geographical advantages, right? They're like at the junction of a river and the ocean and like a natural skip, you know, what's
New Orleans.
I mean, there's, right, that's next to the Mississippi, right?
Oh, yeah. Right,
so, but Jerusalem doesn't have that. It's not next to a river. There's not like major routes crossing through it. So it could have just been gone. But God said, I will rebuild it. Who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I'll dry up your streams. Who says of Cyrus, come back next week. Because Cyrus is mentioned again in chapter 45, and I don't have time to deliberate. But I'll just tell you that Cyrus wasn't born for another 100 years, but when Isaiah said this, who says of Cyrus, so in the first year, they're like, who? Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. God is saying right here, I've told you, bring the other gods. Let's compare. Let's see who can tell the future. Here's a little test. I'm telling you, not only is Jerusalem going to be destroyed, but it's going to be rebuilt. And I'll even tell you the name of the guy who's going to issue the decree to reconstruct the temple. Now, we don't know if that came to pass as of the year 700 when Isaiah gave this. But if you read any history book, then you find out in 538 it did. Well, let's pray. Lord, there's a lot of good things here, and our hearts are encouraged by this meditation on you and the contrast with false gods, and we enjoy it, looking at it historically and laughing at the silliness of the idol makers, but we want to apply it personally. We love you, and we are tempted by idols. We are attracted to things that are not lasting, that are not worthwhile, that do not deserve your glory. And so we would ask you, by your word, through your spirit, to cut those cords, to help us to see the true nature of things. Give us the eyes that the idol makers here didn't have. To see clearly what is supremely valuable, and to live that way, to make our daily choices according to what is eternally true. We give you thanks in the name of your Son and our Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Todd, Andy, and Lynn. Again, good to have you with us this morning.